Good morning, priests. Good to know who you are, your identity. Saints, priests. Sometimes we just think of ourselves as sinners, but it's surprising how seldom the New Testament addresses believers as sinners. But we are supposed to act according to the identity that God has given us in Christ Jesus, and He is the Holy One, and clothed in Him, we are the holy ones who are made into a holy priesthood to offer up those spiritual sacrifices to God. Open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. I very much enjoyed the special music that we had this morning. Thank you, the OJ family, for doing that. It gives me an opportunity to remind you that one of our key ministries in this church often goes unnoticed, and that is the ministry of Juan Fernandez and Hispanic Outreach. And we don't want to think of this as the ministry of one person. We want to think of this as the ministry of the body of Christ. Some of us support it by giving. Some of us support it by praying. Others support it by being here during the Hispanic service and helping out with the music and also encouraging the people that come. In many different ways, we can all be a part of the evangelism and the discipleship of the Hispanic community here in Firth, because He is a friend that is there for every and all. And there's no white church, there's no Hispanic church, there's just the church. And we all become brothers and sisters when we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And so what a great key opportunity that is for our church here with the people around us, and to be able to have somebody like Juan to be doing that ministry. We're very thankful to the Lord for all the hard work that He does in Christ's name. All right. With that said also, then we're ready to dive into 1 Peter chapter 4. Read the verses with me. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, down through verse 11. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, here in 1 Peter, we have that above all statement. And I love that God does this for us, that He not only gives us wonderful, tremendous things in Scripture, but He also helps us to know throughout all the Bible what's most important. You know, you read the Bible, you read a passage like this, and you get a lot of different things coming at you, and it's hard to remember it all. But God highlights one verse here for us, and you can highlight it in your Bible if you have a highlighter. I don't like to mark up my Bible, but some people do. And highlight that above all, you keep fervent in your love for one another. And so my job this morning is to stand before you and to tell you God's Word in a way that's going to encourage you, in a way that's going to exhort you, in a way that's going to move you, that you get hot, you get on fire for your love for God's people, and that you increase in how much you love one another because of hearing God's Word with faith this morning. That's my prayer. Because you can come to church, you can hear these messages, you can say, Timothy's talked about all this before, I've read it all before, I've heard it all before, and your heart gets hard. And the Word doesn't penetrate. And it doesn't change who you are. And the fire gets cooled down. And you start to just settle in and say, well, I at least made it to church this morning. I must be doing all right. And God says, not blessed are those who hear these words, but blessed are those who do the things that I am commanded. Because this is not Timothy coming up with some good advice to give you this morning. Know that I am speaking the words of God to you that He will hold you accountable for before His judgment throne, and He is coming very quickly. And so listen carefully and do be careful to keep these things that are given so clearly to you. That God writes to you and says, above all, at the top of your priority list, when you're making out your to-do list for the week, there's something you got to put at the top of that list to make sure you get done. And that is that you are fervent in your love for one another. Well, we had our scripture reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a passage that last year I got to teach. We were doing our series on spiritual gifts, and that's where 1 Corinthians lies in the Bible. It's in the largest part of the New Testament that is devoted to teaching on spiritual gifts. That 1 Corinthians chapter 12 lists the gifts in order of importance. 1 Corinthians 14 clears up some of the confusion in the Corinthian church about how to use the gift of prophecy and how to use the gift of tongues and what spiritual gifts' purpose are and why they're given. And right in the middle of those two chapters on spiritual gifts is the chapter that we just had read for us a few minutes ago by Luke, the great chapter on love. And Jesus and Paul and Peter and every author in the Bible agree, because it's God's word and they got it from God, that the most important thing for us to keep in mind, the most important lesson for us to learn, is about love. And particularly, love for one another. So this is not the first time that I preached this. When I was studying this week, there wasn't a whole lot of studying that I had to do. What I had to do was just pull out my notes from last year, plug them in, and say, here it is again. Because we need reminders. We need constant reminders. I always quote Moody, who said, the only way to keep a leaky vessel full is to keep it under the tap. And you got all these leaks, and the Word of God goes in and it just leaks out of you. So here we are, underneath the tap of God's Word again this morning, letting it flow into us so that hopefully we can keep it a little bit better this time, plug some of those leaks, and let the Word of God fill us so that we actually do these things. The word fervent is an interesting word. You see it there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. And this is the same word that he used in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Come back to 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. There's that word again, fervent, with the command to love one another. See, Peter repeats this for us. God repeats this for us because it is the first principle. It is the most important idea. When you go away from church and you haven't figured it out, you got to always come back and say, I got to love God's people. But you know what? We live in a world that doesn't really understand what love is. We've got so many misunderstandings and miscommunications on what is the nature of love that we have to go back to the Scripture and, again, put into our minds and into our hearts the biblical definition of love. Most of you probably don't know who Carl Rogers is. Anybody know who Carl Rogers is? Oh, wow. Good. He was a very important psychologist, a clinical psychologist in the last century. He wrote some very important books in the 50s that were about unconditional positive regard, unconditional love, as it has been brought into the modern language. And we as Christians, we adopt the worldly ideas of love, and we import them into the Scripture, and when we hear the Scripture say, love one another, we think, hold one another with unconditional positive regard. And that's not the biblical meaning of love. What is unconditional positive regard? Well, it means that a person completely accepts another person. Not just a show of acceptance, but an attitude that is demonstrated through their behavior. And Rogers taught that for his therapy to work, the therapist had to have unconditional positive regard. He had to completely accept the person that he was counseling and trying to help with their personal growth. In Rogers' mind and his belief, all people have the internal resources required for personal growth. And so his theory encouraged the counselor to suspend judgment, to listen to the person with an attitude that the client has within himself or herself the ability to change without actually changing who he is. This definition comes from an unpublished PhD thesis analyzing the client-centered theory and the unconditional positive regard of Carl Rogers. Did you notice what was wrong with that? People do not have within themselves the ability to grow personally. God says that we are dead in trespasses and sins, and that the mind that is in the flesh, it cannot please God. It is not even able to do so. The scripture teaches total inability. Carl Rogers teaches total ability. The complete opposite. And so, when you have unconditional positive regard for somebody, it's because you believe in them. But the scripture does not call us to believe in people. The scripture calls us to believe in God. That within Him is the power for change and personal growth. That we do not unconditionally accept people. We do not suspend judgment. But that we speak the judgment of God upon sinners. And we condemn them in their sin, not without hope. But the hope is not within us, it's within God. And that God has an unconditional love. It's better than unconditional positive regard. Because His love is not based upon any goodness within us. It's not that God so liked the world that He gave His only Son. But it's that God was willing to do for the world what the world needed in spite of the fact that they had no merit and no treasure and no worthiness. They were not likable. You were not likable. We were hateful, as the scripture says. We were abominable in the sight of God. And it's not the fact that He liked us that He died for us. It's the fact that He is charitable. The word charity is a word that they used to use to translate the word for love in the scripture. And true charity is not based upon the worthiness of the person you are being charitable towards. That drunk, that rapist, that evil person that has gotten himself or herself into a mess. You go and you give them a hand out and you help them. It's not because they're worthy of it. It's because you are doing what is best for that person, even though they don't deserve it. That's charity. That's biblical love. That's the nature of God's love. And so, when you come to church, you don't have to accept everything about me. I don't have to accept everything about you. In fact, we are commanded to reprove one another. We are commanded to say, you're wrong. You need to change. And you're supposed to do that for me. I'm not perfect. And I'm supposed to do that for you. And so when we do that, don't say, well, that's an unloving church. They came and told me I was wrong. But no, you don't know what love is. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Carl Rogers, he doesn't know it, but he has the philosophy of the enemy. Deceitful kisses. You're great. You're good. I believe in you. Despite everything you've done, I believe that within you is the power to change. No. Totally unbiblical, totally wrong, and totally unloving to point somebody to themselves as the source of hope when there is no hope within ourselves. It's a very, very unloving thing to do. But let's talk about that word fervent. keep your love fervent. The word here, ektenos, it means that you are stressing, you are straining, you are striving towards a goal. It's like the runner who is giving the last ounce of his energy to get across the finish line, and he's stressing and he's straining and he's pushing forward to get across that finish line. That's the kind of power, that's the kind of effort, that's the kind of purpose and determination that God commands you to have in your love for the brethren. Now, the important thing to notice here, many important things to notice here, one of the important things to notice here is the one another. Don't want to step on any toes, and I don't want to offend, but when you study the Scripture, God says, above all, love one another. So when you start putting together your plan and your purpose for your church, if you start ending up with my plan and my purpose is to reach the lost, wait a second. We want to reach the lost. We want to love people. But God has a plan on how that happens. He lays out a goal on how that is accomplished. And Jesus taught us that if you love one another, not if you build a Habitat for Humanity house or if you feed the hungry or clothe the naked, that you'll win the lost. I don't have any problems with clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, building a Habitat for Humanity house. Do it. Good works. Great. I love it. But that's not the plan. The plan is love each other. And if you create here in this fallen, sinful, hateful world a microcosm of heaven where people are truly loved according to the biblical definition of love with a fervency and a passion, that will create a shining light that God will use to draw people to salvation. And the lost will be won. Now, the problem with coming about it the other way is that you end up with a lot of leeches. Now, I want to do good for people, and that's what charity does. It doesn't matter if they accept it. It doesn't matter if they come to Christ. You do good to people. You got food and somebody needs food? Give them food. But don't expect that that's going to save them. What it's probably going to do is get them coming back to you the next day for more food. Like they did for Jesus. Jesus fed the people. What did they do? They came back the next day and said, more food, please. And what was Jesus' response? Don't work for the food that perishes. Work for the food that endures to eternal life. You're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate and were filled. He reproved them for their sin. He showed them that they were going after the lesser blessing and ignoring the greater blessing. See, God feeding the people, His purpose wasn't just to feed people. And people who are sinful, they don't get it. They don't understand why God is so gracious to them. They just want more. Give me more, give me more, give me more. One, he sometimes gets frustrated because, you know, he tries to serve people and help them, and then they come dependent upon him and want more service and more help. And he's got a whole community full of people that want Juan to serve him and help them. But what Juan is really here to do is to give them eternal life and God's Word. He can't spend all of his time with their dental problems and their immigration paperwork and all this. He really needs to just focus on God's Word. And then other ministries will come in that aren't giving God's Word and have a different gospel. And they'll draw the people away with buying them off. Here's some groceries. Come to our church. Here's Worlds of Fun. Come to our church. And they're like, yeah, great. Juan, what can you do? Can you keep up with these guys? You got groceries for us? You got Worlds of Fun? Come on. That's not ministry. That's being used. And so we have to be very careful that we get the plan straight. The plan is do good. Yeah. But love one another. Because when we love one another, that creates the glimpse of heaven that God uses to draw people out of the darkness and into His glorious light. You read through the whole letter of 1 Peter, there's very little in this letter about reaching the lost. Very little. But there's a lot of repeated emphasis on loving one another. And I want to tell you this. One another is not limited in any way except for believers. in the body of Christ. So this is not just telling you to love the people here. But this is a command from our Savior, from our God, to love all Christians. As much as you have ability, as much as you have opportunity, as much as you have privilege, you don't say, well, I only focus on this, you know, because these are the people that come to my church. I don't think so. I think we have to expand our horizon and listen to God's word, expand the boundaries of our love, not be thinking, how little can I love, or what few people can I list in my list of people I have to love, but continually going to God and saying, who else, God? Who else? Who else do you have for me to love? Who else do you have for me to serve? Who else do you have for me to help? Who else do you have for me to build up? Who else do you have for me to encourage? Who else do you have for me to pray for? I want more. I'm fervent. I want this. I'm on fire for this. This is why I'm awake. This is why I'm serving. This is why I'm alive. Give me more. And I find myself sometimes thinking, well, I've got a lot of responsibilities already. I've got a lot of people I'm praying for. I'm just going to try to do with what I have. And I'm not really on fire. I'm not really looking for more. And that's what this verse comes in and tells you. Change. Keep fervent. Give it everything you got. Push for more in your love for one another. It's here in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's the fourth command in the passage, and all the others lead up to it. And notice in verse 22 that there's a purification of your soul that comes from the obedience to the truth. That you can't love until your soul is purified. That love only comes from a holy and pure heart. It only comes from the heart of God. And God's love is produced in us when He cleanses us from the things of unlove, the things of sin, the things of bitterness, the things of anger, the things of selfishness and self-seeking, all these things that sin does that causes us not to love. He cleanses us from those guilty consciences. He cleanses us from those evil motivations. He cleanses us, makes us new. And then from that clean heart, He's able to build in that self-sacrificing serving of others that is the goal of our salvation. See, the goal of your salvation was not to get you out of hell. The goal of your salvation was not that you could enjoy being a Christian. The goal that the Scripture continually points us to, that God is glorified, because it's not about you. It's about God. It's not about me. It's about God. And that God is glorified when we, as a result of being purified from our sins and becoming new creatures in Christ, create a society of true love. Create an assembly of true love. A church that prays for one another. A church that serves one another. A church that has each other over for dinner. A church that knows what's going on in each other's lives. A church that speaks to the heart of one another so that we can be built up and meeting each other's needs. That's the goal. Jesus Christ held that out as the goal in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. 1 Peter writes about it being the goal. Paul writes about it being the goal in 2 Timothy 1:5. The goal of the commandment, and the commandment is repent and be saved. The goal of the commandment is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. See that pure heart there, just like we have here in 1 Peter? That it produces that love, which is the goal. It's the purpose. You have been purified for a sincere love of the brethren, therefore fervently love one another from the heart. I compare love in the body of Christ to oxygen. Lots of different parts in the body, they all need oxygen. Every cell in your body will die within minutes without oxygen. And that's what love is like in the body of Christ, that each one of you being a cell in the body of Christ, each one of you being a part in the body of Christ, you have to have God's love. And God's love flows to you through the blood. Now the blood in the human body is amazing. When you're resting, the capillaries, which are the smallest blood vessels in your body, which go down to the cellular level, and then the cells get their oxygen. When the blood releases the oxygen, the hemoglobin specifically, releases the oxygen that it's holding, and it crosses into the cell, When you're resting, only about 20% of the hemoglobin releases the oxygen in those capillaries to go into the cells. And those cells need that oxygen or they'll die. When you start to work those cells, brain cells, muscles, when those cells start to work, it's an interesting chemical process that happens, and it causes the hemoglobin to release more oxygen to the cells that are working. And this is how it is with God's love. God's love is an infinite supply. It's an infinite storehouse. And God says, you get busy working, you start serving and loving one another, and you will have all of the love that you need. You're not going to run out. You're not going to get to the point where I've served these people so much and I've given so much time that I'm just out of love. I'm just out of care. You know, my carometer is at zero. I got nothing left. God says, that's not how the body of Christ works. That's not how the blood of Christ works. There is power in the blood. And when you start working and you start serving in the power that God supplies, there is love available. And it flows through you and to the body. And as you're strengthened by fervently working, then the other parts of the body also get fervently working. And they start to get strengthened. And the love of God becomes full in the cells and in the parts of every aspect of His glorious body. All right, back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, in this passage, Peter continues after verse 8 with some examples of what he means when he tells us to keep fervent in your love for one another. And the first one is in the second half of verse 8 when he says, love covers a multitude of sins. As I said earlier, if you want to have a problem with me, I'll give you lots of reasons to have a problem with me. The scripture says that all of us stumble in many ways. The best of us is still going to do a lot of stupid things. And if you don't have love, those things really start to get annoying. And you start to think, man, that's the 20th time that Timothy has done that. That's the 20th time that my wife has done that this week. And I told her over and over and over again. And that's a lack of love. Because if you love your pastor, if you love your spouse, love covers over those things. You're not even thinking about those things. They just kind of bounce off of you. It's like if somebody else is talking about your kids, you know, and they're talking about all the problems that your kids have, and you're just like, yeah, you know, I know they're not perfect, but I love them. They're great. And that's kind of how it is in the body of Christ. Now, you don't want to confuse liking with loving, but when you love somebody, it functions that way, that the errors and the sins that they commit, you just let those go. They just get covered up by the love, and you're just focusing on what's going to build that person up and what's going to strengthen your relationship and what's going to mutually edify. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's a quote from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Write it down, go look it up. Great proverb, Proverbs 10, 12. The second example that Peter gives us here of what he means when he tells us that we need to passionately be pursuing our love for one another is that we're supposed to be hospitable to one another. Notice all the one another's here. Be hospitable to one another. I like that word hospitable. It means you're a lover of strangers. A lover of strangers is somebody like God. Because we all tend to love people that we know well. People that we grew up with, people that we've been friends with for a long time. These are the people that we like to hang out with. These are the people that we like to talk with. These are the ones that we want to have over for the game. These are the ones that we want to invite to the wedding party. These are the ones that we like. The ones who are like us and that we understand and that understand us. The ones who come from our same background, economically and socially and financially. We're comfortable around them. But God, He commands us to be a lover of strangers. People that are different. And people that we don't know very well. People that we're uncomfortable around and are easily misunderstood and easily misunderstand us. God says, that's what love is. Love is not just liking people that like you and that you are like. Love is loving strangers. And so when you have somebody from the church over who's not Anglo, who's who doesn't speak very good English. That's doing what God's commanding us to do. That's being fervent in your love for one another. That's about being a lover of strangers. That you might be different. You might have a hard time understanding each other. But you know what? You're going to grow through that. That you don't get a lot of personal growth just from hanging around people that are exactly like you. What you tend to do is magnify your weaknesses. But when you're hanging out with people that are different from you, you have a lot that you can learn. Now, it says that you're supposed to be hospitable. And in the New Testament, they would have many opportunities for this because there were a lot of traveling preachers. You didn't have to listen to one boring preacher every week. That there'd be different preachers who'd be coming through and sharing God's word. But they didn't have hotels. And if they did, they didn't have the money for it. And so the people in the church would say, well, you're here, you love Christ, come stay with us. Have dinner, let's talk. How'd you come to know Christ? Where have you been? What's the news from the different churches? They'd be hospitable. Now, you might find that from time to time, one of these traveling preachers had some annoying habits. You know, I mean, yeah, he's a good teacher, but he just didn't stop eating. His feet kind of smelled. And he wouldn't stop talking about this, you know. And the command here is to be hospitable to one another without complaint. So after the person leaves, you don't say anything bad about them. You don't say, well, I put up with them all weekend, and now God must be happy with me, so at least I can vent and tell everybody how awful they were. No. God says if you grumble, if you complain about the person, then you haven't really been hospitable. You've just been checking off a box, but your heart wasn't in it. But if you're really going to love people, you overlook their faults, and therefore you don't complain about what they said or what they did or how they smelled. The word there is really cool. Gungusmas. Gungusmas. Just talking under your breath and like grumbling and complaining. It just sounds like grumbling and complaining. Gungusmas. And then the third example that is here, it's a little bit longer in verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Just like Romans chapter 12, just like 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, that when the Scripture focuses on love, it focuses on loving one another, and one of the keys of loving one another is serving one another with our spiritual gifts. We did a whole series on spiritual gifts last year, so I wish I could review everything in that series in the next 3 minutes. And I can't. But if you remember, that series is still on the website. You can go listen to it if you like. That every member is a minister, according to Ephesians chapter 4. That the whole body grows as a result of the ministry of the whole body. The ministry is not mine. The ministry is ours. And not just ours here this morning, but the whole body of Christ. If you have children who are believers, it's them. If you have neighbors who are believers, it's them. If you have students who are believers, it's them. Any contacts, any friends, any former churches, any people that you have the ability to talk with and communicate with and encourage, missionaries, it's the whole body of Christ that causes the whole body of Christ to grow. I just have one little part. I talk a lot on Sunday morning. That's not the whole body. Just because we sang songs and we're hearing God's word, that doesn't mean we're doing good. That's just the beginning. That's just the equipping. That's just like sitting in the class and saying, okay, here is your backpack. Here is your water. Here is your raft. Here is your paddle. And here's how you go out into the white water and have some fun. That's what we're doing this morning. We're sitting in class and learning how to do something. But if you don't go out and do it, then this is pointless. This is stupid. The church is not about getting together once a week. Church is about getting together once a week so that you can go out and whitewater raft. And we're here to equip you to do the things that God wants you to do, that you're the body of Christ, you're the ministry, you're the one that has to put that letter in the mailbox, you're the one that has to send that email, you're the one that has to make the phone call, you're the one that has to stop by the hospital, you're the one that has to come to the church and clean up and set up, you're the one that has to administrate, you're the one that has to give, you're the one that has to pray. And that if the whole body doesn't build up the whole body, nothing's going to happen. You can have one part of the body or several parts of the body working very hard. But if it doesn't spread, if there are parts of the body that aren't working, then Christ's plan, Christ's power, Christ's purpose in the world, it's going to limp along. It might stop at a standstill. So we have to think about ministry the way that Scripture presents ministry. You're a minister. You're a priest. You're a saint. I'm an equipper. God's word is your power. So Ephesians 4 lays that out very powerfully, very clearly. It's been my life verse since I've been here with you, my life chapter, Ephesians chapter 4. We studied it again last year when we did spiritual gifts. And then we looked at 1 Peter chapter 4, where we are right now. And we saw that there was a twofold division of the spiritual gifts. That each one receives a gift. And just as God gives it to you freely, so God wants you to give it freely to others. So the cyclical nature of God's grace, that He gives you grace, and then you give others grace, and they give you grace, and all this results to the glory and honor of God, who started the whole process. And so Peter says, each one has a special gift. Each one has a ministry. Each one has an ability to build up the body of Christ. And so use it. You've been purified to love, so love. You've been given a gift, so serve. It all starts with God's grace, and then comes the command, our responsibility to do something with it. And a large part of your judgment before God, when you stand and He opens the books and He says, how did you do, servant? How did you do, slave? He's going to ask you, what was your gift? Did you give it to the body of Christ? Did you serve with what I gave you? Remember the parable of the talents? God gave one person 10, another 5, and another 1. And it doesn't matter whether you had the 10 or the 5 or the 1. It doesn't matter if you're Billy Graham or if you clean the toilets at the church. It doesn't matter. What matters is, did you do what God gifted you to do? The person who had 10 did. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward. The one who had 5 did. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward. But the third one, he said, well, I just buried it in the ground. Here's what you gave me. I'll give it back. And what did Jesus say? Worthless. He cast that servant out. And so God's word gives us a strong warning. And He tells us, I am going to judge you based on whether or not you used your spiritual gift. So let me ask you, what's your spiritual gift? Are you using it to serve others? Are you serving more than you did in previous years? Or are you serving less? Or are you just happy where you are and you're just going to stay the same? I don't want you to show up before the judgment and say, Timothy didn't warn me. Timothy didn't tell me that this was so important. God's word tells us. And so I'm telling you, this is above all. You keep fervent in your love for one another. And that just doesn't mean you think happy thoughts about people. It means you work and you serve the saints the way that God has designed you to serve the saints. Well, much more can be said on spiritual gifts. Again, if you want to hear the series, it's on the website. But let's close. First question. When was the last time you had another Christian over for dinner at your house? We don't have a lot of traveling preachers. You don't have to worry about putting them up. They usually like to stay in hotels anyway. But have you invited a Christian to lunch? Have you paid for their lunch? Have you bought them coffee? Have you offered to babysit? lots of ways that we can be hospitable towards one another. And so be thinking about that. I want to be hospitable. I might not have the gift of hospitality. Maybe your husband or your wife does. Maybe neither of you do. But this command doesn't come to just people with the gift of hospitality. It comes to everybody. And be hospitable to one another without complaint. Secondly, we've already talked about, what is your spiritual gift? Do you have a speaking gift? Do you have a serving gift? What do you think? Ask other people. Thirdly, this gets back to where we started. Is loving the brothers and sisters of Christ the most important goal in your life? If I looked at your schedule, if I looked at your to-do list, if I looked at your priorities, is loving the brethren at the top of the list? Or is it at the bottom? Well, if I get to it. Well, if there's time. If I feel like it. If I have energy. Now, another week I didn't get to do that. I didn't get to make that phone call. I didn't get to send that email. That letter's still sitting there. Maybe I'll get to it eventually. Probably not. Time to turn it upside down. God can do it. God wills it. God wants it. He will work in us for His good pleasure. All right, let's have a closing word of prayer. And then spend some time serving one another if you have the ability to stay and encourage one another afterwards. Lord God, we have heard You speak this morning, and we are accountable. It's a privilege to be able to work with You, God, and sometimes we feel like we're being guilted, sometimes we feel like we're being goaded, but Lord God, by any and all means, we just want to be fruitful. We just want to work with You, because Your work, Lord God, is the most glorious and the most satisfying and the most rewarding and the most exciting work in the universe. What more could we ask for than to be priests of the creating, redeeming, almighty God, carrying out Your purposes in Your plan, in Your world, with Your power and Your Spirit inside of us? Lord God, this is purpose. This is joy. This is heaven on earth. To know You, to work with You, to love You the way that You have loved us. We thank You for it all in Jesus Christ's name, our great Savior, to whom be the glory and the honor in the church forever and ever. Amen. Have a great Lord's Day.